Well, how's it going, New Passion? My name's Steve White. I am the student pastor here at New Passion Church, and I'm excited about being here today in the midst of a crazy situation and crazy stuff that's going on in the world. And so if you're watching at home live on a Sunday morning, whether you're watching on a replay on a Sunday afternoon or sometime 2 weeks, 2 years from now, I'm glad you chimed in. I'm glad you're going to join us today as we continue in this series through the book of Colossians. I was real excited when I walked into the office one day, walked into Nick's office, and I saw on his whiteboard about a couple of months ago, I saw that he had on his whiteboard this series. He had every week planned out. He had every passage broken down. He had the date it was going to be on. He had the speakers that were going to communicate. And in the midst of that on the board, I see these different people's names. And I saw, of course, Nick is all over the board because for some reason he feels like he needs to preach most of the weeks around this place. And then I saw a guy by the name of Paul Perkins who spoke several weeks ago. And man, I'm telling you, that guy's awesome. He's been a good friend of mine for a long time. And what God's doing in his life is amazing. And he preached. If you were here at New Passion watching, you know he preached an amazing message that day. A little later on, we saw on the board, I saw a little further down the board, I saw Nick's dad, Pastor Tim, on the board, and I was excited about that one that was going to come up, and that was like 2 weeks ago, and if you remember that message, if you were watching online, you know that he just brought straight fire. Like, I got home, and I was telling Sarah, I said, you know what, I said, I almost wanted to backslide just so I could repent, because like, he was just on fire that day. It was amazing, that message. And then I looked a little further down the board and I seen my name. And as a youth pastor, when you see your name to speak at what, as if you grew up in the South, you get to call an adult church service, big church. When you get to see your name as a youth pastor on the big church board to speak, you often wonder, is it Youth Sunday? Because a lot of churches do those kind of things where they allow the youth pastor to speak. And everybody's like, oh, it's a cute week. You know, the youth pastor gets to speak. But I saw my name on the board as an opportunity to speak, and I was excited. I didn't know what the passage was. I didn't know what it was I was going to speak on, but I was just pumped. And I got back to my office, and I quickly grabbed my Bible, looked up the passage, and I realized at that moment, this has got to be a hazing job by my pastor. He's asking the youth pastor to speak on Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1, and it starts off with, wives, submit to your husband. Like, seriously, I thought I was going to go nuts, and so I was like, I can't believe he's going to make me preach this passage of scripture. They're not going to take me seriously anymore. People are going to walk out, and as I guess maybe you can't see, but nobody showed up anyway, so hey, here we go. This is the passage that I get to speak on this morning. But I am excited about speaking on it, and let me tell you why. Because when you start to take this passage of Scripture in the context of which it was written, you realize that this is a very powerful, powerful passage that God has given to us through Paul's hands as he wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. And it's a powerful passage that we get to apply to our lives, but we have to take it in context. You see, context is key with anything in Scripture. So many times we take a verse out of the Bible and we try to apply that one verse to that one moment and that one time because we want it to fit so bad. There's verses like Philippians 4:13. I mean, if you grew up in the South, you ask somebody what their favorite verse is, and they either say John 3:16 or Philippians 4:13. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And they take that verse to inspire them to accomplish great things. And as if it is applicable to every moment, every circumstance, every situation. But I'm here to tell you that if you got on the top of this church and decided to jump off because you believe that Christ is going to strengthen you to fly because that you can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you're going to find out real quick that you can also fall to the ground, to your death most likely, because that verse in context does not mean you can fly if you want to. And this passage of Scripture itself is something, if you take it out of context, it can get you in a lot of trouble. And we'll dive in to what this passage says. But before we do, I want to make sure we understand something about about this passage in particular, as well as all of Scripture. Because when we read Scripture, we look at the chapters, we look at the verses, and we even look at these paragraph headings, and we believe, and as we look at it, that this is how it was originally written. And the truth of the matter is that there were no chapters, there were no verses, there were no paragraph headings when it was originally written. Each book of the Bible was separate. Each letter was separate. And Paul's letter, as he's writing here, is like one long letter. And it wasn't until the 1200s that we started to see chapters come into play. The 1400s, Old Testament got verses, and the New Testament, we got verses in the 1500s, and now we have paragraph headings. And sometimes it confuses us about context because we look at a paragraph and think, oh, well, let me read that paragraph and see how it can apply to my life in this moment in time. But if we look at this paragraph in this section of Colossians chapter 3 and don't take it into the context of the full chapter of Colossians chapter 3, we're going to totally miss everything that it has to say. So let's take a look real quick at verses 18 through chapter 4, verses 1, and let's read through that, and then we're going to back up and look at the full context of what Paul was speaking about or what he was writing about to the Colossians. So here we go, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, I know you know somebody, or maybe you have yourself taken some of these verses and taken them on their own and probably have taken it out of context. I mean, I think about the husband that uses that first passage of Scripture. They're in an argument. They're in a discussion. They're trying to convince their spouse to do something financially, make a decision for the future, whatever that may be, and they're in a disagreement. They're at odds, and all of a sudden, the husband looks at the wife and says, "Wife, submit. You need to submit because that's what the Bible says to do." And in all essence, at that moment in time, not only do they begin planning his funeral, because that's probably not the best words to say in that moment, but it's also taken completely out of the context of the intent of this passage of Scripture. Because when it was formatted in such a way, it was done in clusters, it was done in groupings. It was a message to wives and to husbands. And then it was a message to fathers or parents and to the child. And then it was to bondservants and to masters. And it was a mutual respect that was going to happen between the groups of people. Now, understand this, when we look at this church and we look at what Paul is speaking of and to the people in Colossae, he's trying to help them transition from that old self to the new self. And we see that as we look in at the beginning of chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is and seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago in that part of the passage, we see that he is approaching them as people that have been raised with Christ. They have had false teachers that have come in and have allowed them to stay within their sin. In fact, if you look in verses 5 through 11, he calls out the sin that they're struggling with. And he says, we should no longer stay within those sins. We should no longer be doing those things we did before we were raised with Christ. And he calls them out in that, but he doesn't just call out their sin. He tells them what to replace it with in verses 12 and 13 when he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So he's given them a replacement, something to take and put in place of the sin that contained their lives before they were in Christ. And now that they're new in Christ, they have a new lifestyle that they're supposed to apply to their lives. And it comes through what verse 16 tells us. It comes through allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. That as we dwell on the word of Christ, that we start to follow after him and apply these things to our life. There's no longer room for that sin. There's no longer room for the old self, for that old is gone and the new is here. Or like he wrote to the Galatians, and when he said, for I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live is not me. It's basically what this is saying. We are brand new creations. The old is gone. The new is here, and it comes through the dwelling of Christ's words and dwelling on those and applying those things to your life. Now, granted, there's the actions that have to change, but there also has to be a change in how we look at our relationships. And this is what I want you to write down first. A changed life in Christ brings change in how you relate to others. I'll say that again. A changed life in Christ brings change in how you relate to others. Now, when I see that and I think about relationships, especially the ones that we just read about and husbands and wives and parents and kids and masters and bond servants, I think about it having to have a respect level that comes only from the Lord. If you look at verse 17, which is where this passage of scripture really should be beginning, and as we look at it, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there's a couple words in that verse that are interesting words. The first one is whatever. And the second one is everything. And they both have the same exact Greek word for it. And it's the Greek word is pas or pas, okay, P-A-S. And that Greek word for everything or whatever literally means everything or whatever or whatsoever. It means no matter what it is that you are doing, you need to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when we look at the relationships that Paul is breaking down in Colossians 3, we have to look at it through the lenses of verse 17. Because verse 17 is telling us that whatever it is, relationships included, do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Which leads me to the second thing that I want you to write down. A changed life in Christ brings a mutual love and respect into relationships. A changed life in Christ brings a mutual love and respect into relationships. Now, as I mentioned just a little while ago, these groupings that are here for a reason. Because you can't take one without the other. They're supposed to be working at this together. Same way, the same purpose, the same thought process, that everything that we are doing, that we're instilling into this relationship is in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's look at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, we're not going to dive deep into these two verses so much so because there's so many messages and illustrations and things that you can go into. In fact, in our most recent marriage series, Pastor Nick breaks this down from the Ephesians 5 passage and does a great job in talking about this passage in particular in Ephesians 5. But one thing I want us to make sure that we understand about this is the relationship that is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman that have been brought together and married, is an interesting relationship. It is the only relationship that God, through Scripture, likens his own relationship with the church to be like. In other words, he compares the relationship between a husband and a wife to his relationship with the church. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we see this where it starts. It's a very similar passage, very similar writing that we see Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And here's where he talks about that comparison. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What a great picture of Christ loving the church. What a great opportunity it is for us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And what a great opportunity for the wives to submit to her husband as the church submits to God the Father, as the groom. It is a great opportunity that through this, as this mutual respect and mutual love that is there, ultimately will be a sign or pointing towards God the Father and his relationship with the church. And here's the thing. When men, you love your wives as Christ loves the church, when you are doing what you have been called to do, that in this passage of Scripture in Colossians 3, when you do those things, when you love her in that manner, she has no problem being submissive to you. Wives, when you know that when you are submissive to your husband, that he has no problem loving you. If we have the same goals and the same desires, the mutual respect and the mutual love in this, then ultimately we will get through, and it points towards Jesus. And a changed life in Christ is definitely going to do that in that manner. Let's keep going in the next grouping, in the next relationships. Children, obey your parents in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, this grouping here is pretty interesting, because as soon as I say children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, some of you at home probably just nudged your kid that hopefully is still awake and said, "See, I told you it's in the Bible. You're supposed to be obeying me every time, every way, all the time. Everything I ask you to do, you need to be doing it." And here again, that's correct, but sometimes how we say it and the moments that we say it is usually in an argument mindset. There should be a lifestyle teaching of this. Here's why we need you to obey. This is why we have this that we ask of you to do this. And because of that, and your obedience to me will allow us to function in our relationship as a parent to a child. And on the opposite side of that, where it said, "Fathers, don't provoke your children," we're guilty of that, aren't we? And notice it says fathers. It doesn't say mothers here. Although, let me go ahead and tell you, there's a lot of mothers that are having to stand in the gap because there are a lot of fathers that aren't present in the home. And I applaud you for that. There's a lot of mothers that are having to step up because there are fathers in the home that aren't stepping up and being the father that they need to be. But Paul is being very specific here in saying that fathers don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, the provoking part comes with the fact that there hasn't been a whole lot of loving going on in the midst of this. That the provoking is the constant, just on top of things, on top of things. And the discipline without the love. And discipline is love, but when there's no other love moments other than the discipline, discipline just seems harsh. And ultimately, according to this passage of scripture, the child becomes discouraged. And here's what happens. As a youth pastor, I deal with students all the time, and I talk to them, and I have counseling moments, and we have discussions about their perspective of God the Father and their perspective of their Heavenly Father. And you know what? Almost 100% of the time, their view of God as the Heavenly Father is the equivalent of what they think of their earthly father. How you show love, how you show compassion, as you show forgiveness, as you show those things that are mentioned in verse 12 and 13 as a father or as a parent, in how you bring up your child is going to be the very way, or how you don't show those things is the very way of how that child is going to perceive their Heavenly Father, and ultimately going to get discouraged in their walk or pursuit of God the Father. And I don't want to see that happen. I don't want you as a parent to see that happen. But we have to change our perspective. We have to change our heart when it comes to this, that we can no longer just parent, just a parent, but we parent with a perspective of seeing our children grow up to be godly young women, to be godly young men, that they are pursuers of Christ. That yes, we still discipline as God the Father disciplines us, but we also show those moments of kindness and gentleness and meekness and those things that are mentioned in verses 12 and 13. And so I ask, in this mutual respect and mutual love, I ask of you, are you being intentional about those things? Are you as a child making your parents' life miserable or easy by your obedience or lack of disobedience? Parents, are you making your child is life miserable? Are you making them discouraged? Are they feeling encouraged by how you love them, how you discipline them, and how you don't provoke them? Now, I want to make sure we understand something in this, that none of us are perfect. We don't have perfect kids. Amen, parents? We don't have perfect kids, but we don't have perfect parents either. Amen? Like, we don't have perfection in either one of these sides of this relationship. And so that is where the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, all those things come into play. One of the greatest moments of teaching in my life that I have had as a father are the moments that I've had to humble myself and ask my kids to forgive me for handling something in the wrong manner. That I've had to go to them and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm not sorry about the discipline that I gave you or that got onto you about this, but how I went about it was completely wrong. I'm sorry I took out my bad day on you. I'm not perfect. But in that moment, it showed a humility that pointed towards Jesus. And ultimately, that has bettered my relationship with my kids as a parent. Let's move on to the third and final grouping in relationships that are mentioned here. Verse 22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Now, I want to stop there for a second and explain a couple of things. One is some translations, instead of bondservants, it says slaves. And a lot of people misuse this passage as well, as to say, oh, well, you know, there's a condoning of slavery and a condoning of having masters and slaves and all those things. This is a different type of mindset. God does not condone slavery as we know it in our U.S. history or world history mindset as we know slavery to become. A bondservant is somebody who is a worker, whether they're bound by debt or they're bound by necessity, or they're choosing to work and to be a part of something. They are a laborer, a worker. You know, a master is an overseer, or someone who is an owner who has a task that needs workers to do it, and so they are overseeing those things. So when it says slave or master or bondservant or master, it's not referring to what we would know of as slaves, in that it is something that is not valuing the creation of mankind, valuing men and women as who God created them to be. And so we look at this passage of scripture and it says, bondservants obey in everything. It's not talking about that nor the other relationships and anything that's unbiblical or something that's ungodly or something that's contrary to his word. Okay, it is not saying that you are to be obedient in those things that are contrary to the very things that he has asked us to do or not to do. It is something that is we may not understand or may not see it. And it says, this is the funny part, it says, don't get the eye service, okay? Or don't give, it's basically like an eye roll. You know what I'm talking about? Where your boss or your leader walks in and says, hey, this is what I need from you. This is what I need you to do. And this is the time I need it in. And you're like, yeah, that's no problem. Okay, sure. And they walk out the door and they go, phew. And the first thing you do is you go grab your phone and you're just like, can't believe that they're doing this. Can't, he has the audacity to walk in my office and, or, you know what I'm talking about? It's, we've all experienced, we've probably all done it. I know I've been guilty of those things to where we've been given a task by somebody who has been an authority in our life and we say yes, and then we go back talk behind their backs. And it says that as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart that we're to do these things, fearing the Lord. Because remember, we're doing this all through the lenses of saying that everything we're doing is as unto the Lord. And it even continues here in verse 23. It says, whatever you do, same word right there for whatever, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Work heartily. Heartily. That word right there, heartily, is something that's with passion. With something that is with vigor, with something that you are doing with all of your being, with all of your heart. And it says, fearing the Lord. And it continues in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What if we approached our jobs? What if we approach the areas that we volunteer in? What if we approach our work and day-to-day work and day-to-day life as if we were doing it for the Lord? How would we respond differently? Would you put your work, would you put your response, would you put how you treat your boss behind their back or how you respond to them around other people, would you present that as unto the Lord? Would you respond in such a way that is pleasing to him, that you presented it to the gift as a gift to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he would say, thank you so much? Would you do it heartily in such a way that it would please our Heavenly Father? When you look at it through the lenses of that, when you look at it through that perspective, that makes me change how I respond to even the things that I don't know or agree with necessarily off the cuff, or maybe that I don't see the full picture of. It makes me want to say, all right, you're my God-given authority. I'm not going to say this out loud. I'm not going to say this to them directly, but I'm doing this for the Lord and not for you. So if this is what you want me to do, that's fine. I'll do it for the Lord, not for you. I'm doing it for God. That changes our outcome. That changes our perspective. That changes our work ethic. It changes it completely. In verse 25, it talks about a consequence, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There's a consequence to us not doing it in that manner. But in verse 24, it talks about that there will be a reward, an inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. It's tough not being in charge sometimes, especially for people of my personality. You know, you got the anagram stuff, I'm an 8, and sometimes it gets to that place where you're just like, you're gonna go, you're gonna be in charge, you're gonna do things, and you wanna do it your way or no way at all whatsoever. But in essence, if I am going to honor the Lord in how I work and how I do my job, then I'm going to do it differently because I'm doing it for the Lord and not for a boss or somebody that is in charge of me. And in essence, that builds a relationship with our bosses. It builds a relationship with the people that are in charge of us. And guess what? They desire our work even more so. Maybe even the promotions start to happen or the things start to work in a way that they ask your advice or wisdom before they make a decision in the future because you did it with the right heart all along the way. But remember, it's not just one-sided. There's two sides to this. You look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." It's hard being in charge. It's hard being an owner or a business owner or be your own boss and being in charge of something and to have employees that work for you. I've seen it. I haven't ever been a part of it myself, but I can't imagine the responsibility that comes into play with being someone who is in charge of everything that goes on within the things that you have been called to do. It's a hard task. But right now, especially in the times that we live in, if we can exemplify what verses 12 and 13 talks about and living it with kindness and compassion, basically, ultimately, what the fruit of the Spirit are talking about in Galatians, if we can lead in such a way that shows those things to our employees, we're going to have a happy staff. We're going to have a happy group of people that are working around us, and they're going to want to work for us, and they're going to tell other people that they want to work for you as well because you are doing something in such a way that not only honors them, but it honors the Lord. And through that, people are going to want to know what makes you different. People are going to want to know what makes your job, your ownership, your leadership different. And they'll want to serve alongside of you. Now, as we start to shut down these relationships, we have to understand something about how we're going to accomplish this. Because when Paul is writing to the church at Colossae and he says, you no longer need to stay in this sin, he gives a replacement. He gives the replacement in this. He gives a solution to what's going on. Well, I can't sit here and say our relationships have to be different without giving you a solution of how we get there. How do we do that? We talked about mutual respect. We talked about mutual love. But there's also an intentionality that has to come out of this. I want you to write this down. It says, a changed life in Christ is intentionally working on relationships. Intentionally working on relationships. You have to be intentional as a husband to work on your relationship with your wife. Wives, you have to be intentional about the submissive nature that God has called you to have towards your husband. You have to be intentional about those things. Children, you have to be intentional about your obedience towards your parents. You have to work on it. It's a practice thing. You have to figure it out. Otherwise, the discipline of your parents are going to help you figure it out, I promise. Parents, you have to be intentional about how you discipline and how you go about loving your kids. Be intentional about it. Work on it. Refine that task. Do it with as it's been told to the bondservant to do it heartily. Bondservant or worker or laborer, you're going to have to be intentional about going into your work every single day to do things as unto the Lord and not for men. You're going to have to find it as leaders, as owners, as supervisors. You're going to have to find yourself intentionally going into the day of seeing how you can make it a blessing for people to work under your authority that God has given to you. Without being intentional, it's not just going to happen. Verse 17, if you go back to it, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed." You see, when we speak a word or we do a deed, we have to be intentional about it from this point on. We have to be intentional about speaking a word of encouragement, a kind word, a loving word. We have to find actions that are going to speak kindness. We're going to have to find actions that are going to speak of the meekness that God has put inside of us to walk out in front of the people that we have relationships with. And ultimately, that is going to lead to the last thing I want you to write down is this: a changed life in Christ has relationships that point people to Jesus. A changed life in Christ has relationships that point people to Jesus. When we're intentional about making our relationships a reflection of our love for Christ, it's automatically going to point people to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen those relationships. You've seen those marriages that you're like, gosh, I want a marriage just like that. I want one like that. Guess what? You can have one like that that points towards Jesus. Gosh, I want to raise godly kids. I want to have a godly family. I want to have a family that ultimately is not perfect, but when we mess up, we get back up on our feet and we go plug away towards Jesus once again. I want that family. Guess what? Be intentional about it. Stay before the Lord. Dwell on the words of Christ and be about him and raising Jesus high. And ultimately, it's going to happen. And in that, you'll point people towards Jesus. Your relationship with your coworkers, your relationship with your boss or your supervisor or vice versa will point people either to Jesus or away from Jesus. But a changed life in Christ is always going to point people to Jesus. Jesus, in his last days before he died on the cross, and as we go into Easter week coming up in this next week, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and in John chapter 12, he talks about this in reference to himself going up on a cross, himself being hung on a cross, and the disciples at this point in time didn't understand the fullness of what he was saying, but in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And that is exactly what happened. When Jesus hung on that cross, when that cross was raised up on that hill, when that cross was there for all to see, people were drawn to Jesus. People were drawn to him, not because of the sign that was above his head that said King of the Jews, not because there was a crown of thorns that was on his head, not because there was a purple cloth that had been wrapped around him earlier that made him a mockery in front of the soldiers that he was the king of the Jews. That's not what drew people to him. What drew people to Jesus as he hung high on that cross was his love for mankind, was his love for creation. That in the midst of all of the sins of the world, past, present and future, falling on him in the midst of his father, turning his back on him because of that sin, he spoke out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But what if in our relationships, we humbled ourselves to the place of a servant, to giving up our lives for the other, to giving up our desires, our selfish wants, the things that would make our life easier or better, and we serve the other person? What if we raise Jesus high in that way to when somebody does wrong us, that we say, "I forgive you, and I love you anyway"? That what if we go into each relationship that God has allowed us the opportunity to have with the mindset of, "I'm going to do this as unto you, God, not for them"? What if we did that? What kind of world would we live in? What kind of differences would our marriages have in them? What kind of differences would we see in our child's life as we love them the way Christ has called us to love them? How would it change our parents, kids, and teenagers if we were to love them sacrificially? How would it change our workplaces if we raised Jesus high and how we did what our bosses or our people asked us to do with a heart that pointed towards Jesus? You see, when you bring Jesus into things, it not only changes your life, but it changes your relationships. And it can change the people around us as well. So I ask you today, in the midst of this time, when we have a lot of time on our hands at home, around the people we have relationships with. When we start to get on each other's nerves a little bit because we've been entrapped in a house all day, working on schoolwork, chores, honey-do lists, all the extra things that all of a sudden you now have time to do. What if we pause for just a couple of minutes each day and say, God, help me work on this relationship with my wife, with my husband, with my kids, with my parents, with my coworkers, with my bosses, with my employees. Allow my relationships, God, to point people towards you. Because ultimately, that's what we're here for, isn't it? We're here to glorify Jesus. We're here to glorify him with everything. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Giving thanksgiving, giving thanks unto God. Because ultimately, anything we have that is good is from him. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that teaches us, it shapes us, it disciplines us, it shows us a new way. Now, allow our lives to be faithful, to be wise, to walk in that way. Father, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. That we would apply the things that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae a long time ago, that we would apply those things to our lives and to our relationships. Now, God, we admit we can't do it on our own. We can't do it without our own strength. So we need you. We want you. We have to have you empower us to do these things. Grow us into the men, women, kids, employees, bosses that you've called us to be for your name's sake, so that your name would be raised high and people will be drawn to you. And God, I also pray that if there's someone that is watching right now, that's listening to the voice that's coming over their computers or their phones or wherever they're listening right now, God, I pray that if they don't know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation. That they would give in to the love and mercy and grace that your death and resurrection gave us an opportunity to receive as a gift. God, I pray that not only we would receive it, but that we would live out of it, God, and that we would allow it to change our hearts, to change our lives. God, I pray that in this time and in this moment, that somebody would give their lives over to Jesus now. We say thank you for who you are. And again, thank you for your word. And most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. For it's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Now before we go, before you move on to our next worship song that we have that we're going to go into, I want you, as a song is being played, to worship. Or if you don't feel as comfortable to worship in that moment, to meditate on maybe what God has spoken into your life today. And if you have decided to give your life over to Jesus, we would love to connect with you. We can connect with us if you're watching online. There's a connect bar up below the screen or up at the very top of the screen. Let us know that you've accepted Christ or you have questions about knowing Christ and you just want to know a little bit more about him. Whatever it may be, fill that out or just mention it to one of the chat hosts that you'd like to know a little bit more about this Jesus. Thank you for joining us today and enjoy our time of worship right now.